Father, help us to understand your word and to be found deeply in who we are in Christ this morning. Transform us to be more like your Son through your word, and help me to speak clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen. Where are you from? That's the first question we ask when we meet someone who acts or sounds different from where we're from. After all, we think, if they're from here, then they wouldn't talk or act like that, right? While I was in Tanzania on a mission trip, this happened to me. They couldn't understand a Sri Lankan-looking guy with an Aussie accent coming to Africa to help the church. You see, our habits, our attitudes, our hobbies, our perspectives, they all tell a story. So, where are you from? We'll see in our passage this morning that Paul connects where we're from to our identity. And our identity changes everything about how we are to live. 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul warning the Colossian believers to not live a certain way. He told them, Jesus plus trusting in anything else, that ends in failure. Now we come to chapter 3, and we'll be looking at what does the Christ-centered life look like. The main point of today is this. Because we are in Christ, we are to put off the old self and put on Christ in His power. We are to live as a new community with new priorities. Let's dive in with verse 1 to 4. Here Paul reminds us of who we are in Christ. This is the foundation of our passage this morning. So let's read verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul reminds us that we've died with Christ and we've risen with Him. Your old self died and your new self was raised with Jesus. Jesus is above in the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. So, if you're in Christ, this is where you are spiritually. Heaven is already yours in Jesus. You're seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. That's your new identity, and that's your new address as a new creation. Now, if you're found with the risen Jesus, then you'll be someone that seeks the things above. What does it mean to seek the things above? Well, I think at least two things. Number one, we're to make that heavenly status the framework for all our thinking and our acting. In all that we do and say, our identity as someone raised to new life should orient our lives. It should direct our decisions, how we relate to one another, how we spend our time and our money, what we watch on Netflix, even and especially the mundane things of life. They take on significance. This is an all-of-life commitment to a life in Christ. Live in such a way that the reigning King is coming back. The second thing is this. Paul, he's made it clear that spiritual growth comes only from Christ. So it's natural for us to focus on that place where He is. This means that our identification with Christ in His resurrection is how we grow in Him. So to grow in Christ is to seek the things above, where Jesus is, to seek Jesus. That is, to know who you are in Him and to deepen that understanding. And finally, this verse reminds us that Jesus, He's seated at the right hand of God. Christian, it's not the presidents or tyrants, governments or dictators who rule this world. It's Jesus who's seated on the throne ruling. And if you're in Him this morning, be comforted by that reality. He is in control of your life. Moving on to verse 2. Paul goes from the general command to seek things above to the specific command, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, the setting of our minds, that's not just an intellectual activity. It's to be done with intentionality. It becomes a habit. Now, this isn't where we just daydream about heaven and forget about our lives here on earth. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say about this. It does not mean that we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most about the next. Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. But Paul, he gives another two reasons for us to seek the things above. Look with me in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he reminds us of this glorious truth and reality. You've died in Christ. The old you in Adam is dead, gone. D-E-A-D, dead. You have a new identity, a new layer of living, and a new address. That means that seeking the things above, it's both necessary and it's possible. It's necessary because our union with Christ means that we don't belong in this realm. We belong in the heavenly realm. It's possible because our union with Christ cuts us off from the slavery and powers of this world and provides us with all that we need to live this new life in Christ. But there's even more. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You don't need anything else. Your life is hidden with the Christ, the resurrected King. You're found in the one who rules the cosmos and galaxies and is running everything right now. You have completeness in Him. This means that no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, no matter the circumstances, no matter the pain, suffering, trials, tribulations, setbacks, anything, your life is hidden with Christ until the end of your days. He will keep you. He is your rock and refuge. And on that final day, you'll be found in Him, which is Paul's point in verse 4. Now, verse 3 and 4, they tell us that when Jesus returns, you can have confidence and assurance. Why? Because your life is hidden with Him, and He is your glory. On that final day, you'll also appear with Him in glory. All the stains and sin that you wrestle with will be gone. You'll have a new body without sin. You'll be perfected into the image of Christ. That's what we hope for and long for as we live on earth, as we live for the things above. We have this wonderful future glory to look forward to. Now, how do we get someone to engage in right living? In parenting, one method is carrot and stick. You know, if you behave well today, well, you get screen time. But if you don't, no screen time for you. Now, Christian living, we could do it like that, carrot and stick. In fact, it'd actually be easy to do that. But the way that Paul suggests in the New Testament is so much better and so different. Christian living is like this. Know who you are in Christ and be who you already are in Him. We're going to see this seesaw where Paul commands something, but then he'll come back to our identity over and over again. Let's look at verse 5. We're to put to death the old way of living, which is our second point for this morning. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because you old self in Christ, because your old self died in Christ, and you're a new creation with a new identity and a new address, put to death the things that don't reflect who you are. Remember, you've died in Christ. Now, when we take a look at these sins, we notice that these sins follow a pattern. They're sexual in nature, and they defile the body, and they follow our internal desires. At the heart of it, it's covetousness. You see, these sins happen because people have an uncontrollable desire for more and more experiences and pleasures. Friends, this is nothing more than idolatry. It's idolatry because you're not trusting in Christ, who's all sufficient, but in these other things that are of lesser satisfaction. Paul warns us in verse 6 that the wrath of God is coming because of these sins listed in verse 5. This wrath is judgment because these sins and because of idolatry, of replacing God. Now, God's wrath in disciplining his children goes hand in hand with his love. For what kind of father leaves your child in sin? He goes back to identity, though, in verse 7. Look with me. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. This is who you were once, and that's how you used to live. That's where you used to live. That's who you were in Adam. You know, it's a little bit like this. We treat sin like a renovation job. We tolerate sin. We tolerate the mess in the attic or in the storage room. And we think, it's all right. We'll let it grow. I'll get to that later and clean it when I get to it. What does it matter what I watch in my spare time? What does it matter that I desire more and more things at the expense of loving and serving others? What does it matter if I gossip? It's just some words, right? What does it matter that I think that lustful thought? It's not hurting anyone. All I need is a bit of Christ and a bit of a renovation job. When my parents built our new house, they didn't just go for a renovation. They demolished the old house completely, utterly. All the walls, the front door, all the rubble was smashed. There was nothing left, absolutely nothing. Brothers and sisters, when you died with Christ, that wasn't a renovation job. It was a demolition job. It was a demolition of your old self. You don't live in that old house with that old address anymore. Paul reminds us of that in verse 8. And he gives us another illustration to help us make sense of who we are. Look with me in verse 8 and 9. But now, you must put them all away: wrath, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. He compares the old you to the new you. But now, because you're raised in life in Christ, put away these sins. And when we reflect on these sins, we notice another pattern. This is about our words and our heart attitude towards one another. Paul tells them not to live like this. These commands are then followed by another reminder. We're not to lie to one another and engage in this behavior Because we've put off that old self. The Adam in you died. We had to get rid of the old clothes and put on our new clothes. You have a new identity in Christ. You are to put on Christ. But how are we to do this? And in whose power? Verse 10 answers that. It's God who's helping us to put off the old self and put on the new. And he gives us a new identity as a community as well. Look with me at verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. What's Jesus doing right now? It's God who's renewing our new self in knowledge after Jesus. And this renewing, that's actually being done to you. This isn't carrot or stick. This is what Paul actually prayed for in Colossians 1 for the church. As we understand more and more of who Jesus is, the more that we'll be like him. Isn't it true? The more time that you spend getting to know someone, that knowledge of that person impacts you. It's the same with Christ. The more that we know him, the more that we become like him, as our image is restored back to the way that it was. Know who you are already in Christ and be who you already are in him. Now, you know, sometimes in our Christian walk, we keep struggling with the sin. Let me speak to the Christian who's especially struggling. You keep coming back to that sin and you keep failing over and over and over again. You might wonder at that point if there's something wrong with you or whether you're good enough for Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning that if you believe in Christ, this verse is true for you. Jesus really is renewing you, and he is making you more like him. He gives you the power to live this Christ-centered life. Set your mind on things above. Go deeper in knowing who he is. Go deeper in understanding what it means to be found in him. As you do that, let him transform you from the inside out. Now, we get to the positive side of application. What does this look like in terms of identity change? Look with me at verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, there are some people who use this verse to say, hey, don't complicate it. We're all in Christ. We can do all the things the same, regardless of any distinctions. But I think what this verse is getting at is that these distinctions, they become secondary to our primary identity in Jesus. You see, it's not like the Jewish Christians stopped being Jewish from a nationalistic or ethnic kind of view when they became a Christian. Or for that matter, the Gentile Christians stopped being Gentiles when they became Christians. What this verse is saying is, in Christ, you have a new identity under his kingship. These other identities, they're secondary. And this is actually what it looks like in practice, though. Your primary identity, that's not in your age or generation. It isn't whether you're working, retired, unemployed. It isn't which university you go to. It isn't which growth group you go to. It isn't in which ministry team you serve. It's not whether you're an introvert, an extrovert, or ambivert. It's none of these things. Friends, if you're in Christ this morning, your primary identity is in Christ. And our community is founded on Christ. That raises a question. What does this community look like in practice, though? That's our fourth point for this morning, and it's verses 12 to 14. Look at me, those verses. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, Paul starts with a reminder of who they are. God chose you before the foundation of the world. In Christ, you're already spotless and blameless. In Christ, you're already beloved. This isn't carrot and stick. This is gospel-driven transformation grounded in Jesus. Know who you are in Christ and be who you already are in Him. But then Paul goes on to challenge him with three things. The first challenge is in verse 12, which is a challenge to grow in and cultivate a set of virtues. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Brothers and sisters, these are all the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. They reflect Jesus in every way. You know, it's a little bit like this. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus and being found in Him. That's what we said in verse 10. As we do that, we learn more and more about how Jesus has dealt with us and shown us His character. As we realize these things, we're to put on His character and to grow in His character, in His likeness. So, as we take a look at those at verse 12, are there any traits that you need to grow in? Are you going to grow in them this week? The second challenge is a challenge to bear with and forgive one another, as verse 13 says. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see, Paul is aware of our sinful ways. Because we're living in the already but not yet, we actually slip back into those old clothes. We sin and hurt one another. We all do this. I do this. So when this happens, we're encouraged to bear with one another. You know, Jesus has been infinitely patient with us. He knows all our faults. He knows all our sins. He knows all our imperfections. Jesus still bears with us, and He loves us despite us. Brothers and sisters, how can we not bear with one another when we reflect on His patience towards us? But even then, we'll undoubtedly hurt one another, and there will be a cause for complaint. When that happens, we're reminded again that Jesus forgave us for our sins. Jesus does not withhold His forgiveness for your sins. So how could you do that to a brother and sister and bear a grudge? Now, I'm aware that there are some situations where it looks like forgiveness seems impossible, because someone is unrepentant or there's abuse. Here, we need to exercise wisdom and discernment. We may need to talk to Josh or someone in leadership as you work things out. But even when there is no mutual restoration, the challenge here is this: to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. The third challenge is in verse 14. Paul reminds us that love is the distinctive badge of the Christian community. And above all, verse 14, above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Mark Dever, he explains it this way. When the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but by how much you're willing to give of yourself to someone. How much are you willing to lose for the sake of this person? How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time, emotions, resources, money are you willing to invest in this person? Brothers and sisters, we're called to live these verses out in 12 to 14. That's the challenge this morning. But as we live this out, can you imagine the result? Can you imagine the kind of community that we would be? Take a step back with me and imagine the kind of community we would be. Imagine a community where everyone loved and acted like Jesus and displayed his character. Imagine if when a new person comes into our church, they would be welcomed just the way that we were welcomed into God's family. Imagine if instead of ignoring, avoiding, or running away from difficult people, we actively love them. Imagine if our speech was not characterized by gossip, slander, and speculation, but by words that built one another up in Christ. Imagine the next time someone annoys you, just imagine if instead of complaining, you bear with them in your differences. Imagine if our community was characterized for forgiveness, not begrudgingly, but as first instinct. Just imagine that kind of community. Isn't that compelling? Isn't that a beautiful picture of community? Isn't that what you want deep down? And as we imagine that kind of community, let the words of verse 15 hit you. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, in our hearts, HSBC. In verse 15 to 17, Paul tells us what the priorities of this new community is, and that's our final point for this morning. The first, as I mentioned, is the peace of Christ. Imagine again, if we were a community guided by the peace of Christ, and that was the first consideration in all our interactions. Now, why are we to do this though? Well, it says, because you and I were called into one body. Isn't it true that we were once far off from God? Isn't it true that you and I were dead in our trespasses? We had nowhere back. We were outcasts. But you were called into one body. So let the peace of Christ rule in our midst. Now keep imagining this community with me as we hit verse 16. Imagine a community where the word was a priority. Look with me at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ here is the message of the gospel and of the risen King and all that Jesus has done in purchasing a people unto himself. This word, it shapes all of our life and it should dwell deeply in our hearts. We should be thinking about it daily and teaching one another. We should be correcting one another when we're not living lives true to the message of our King. It should inform the lyrics of the songs that we sing. Now, what's really awesome about this list of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is the variety of types of songs. And while there's a debate about what each of these words mean, that can actually distract us from the point of this verse. The point is that the Word of God is central, and it informs our songs. It informs our way of living and teaching. We are to be a people that prioritizes the Word of God, and we let it dwell deep in us. Finally, we're to be a people of the name of Lord Jesus. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, acting in someone's name means both representing and acting with their authority. So in all that you do and say, live in such a way that you represent Jesus. Know that you represent and live under his authority. Know that at the end of time, every knee will bow down at his name. Live with that in mind. Now, as you would have seen in verse 15 to 17, Paul constantly calls us to have a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness as a way of life. And how could we not do this, brothers and sisters? We have so much in Jesus. Think about it. We have died to our old self in Christ. We have a new life in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. We have a future glory in Christ. We are far off, but now we have one family under his rule. He gives us his peace. He gives us his word, which directs our lives. He gives us his name to live under. You have every spiritual blessing in him. So there's only one heart response that's appropriate. A deep, deep, deep thankfulness for Jesus. But maybe you're sitting there, and it's all a little theoretical. What does this look like in practice? Well, maybe there's someone at church that you don't see eye to eye with. You're at Bible study and they say something and you're like, that is totally wrong. That is totally wrong in your head. And you ready yourself to say it to their face. But then you remember and you seek the things above. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So you stop yourself and you pray and you ask God to let that be the first consideration. Maybe you see your brother and sister struggling with a sin. In fact, you do know it's a sin. But you think to yourself, nah, mate, she'll be right, that's fine. I'm not about to have that hard conversation with them. What if they don't like me? What would happen to our friendship? So you convince yourself, it's all right. But then you remember, and you seek the things above. We are to be a people where the word dwells deeply in us, and we are to admonish one another. So you ask God for help. You put on Christ, and you lovingly confront your brother and sister and point them to Jesus. Finally, you may come to the end of the week. It's just been really tough. The price of everything is rising. Rent is up. Mortgage is up. And the mortgage is off the roof. In fact, you wonder how you're going to keep one over your head. It's all looking a bit hopeless. And if you're really honest, you just want to go into a corner and cry. But then you remember and seek the things above. Hang on. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He rose from the grave, proving his power. My life is hidden in him, and he is my refuge. I have a future glory in him. I have so much in him. So even though the difficulties are still there, God transforms your heart to be thankful and to keep living in expectant hope. Brothers and sisters, let's not live for this earth, but for those heavenly priorities. Well, Let me come to a close the way that I started. Where are you from? If you're in Christ, you're dead to sin and alive in Him. You're with Him in the heavenly places where He is reigning. Your life is hidden in Christ. And when He appears again, you'll be with Him in glory. This is who you are. Let's live a life of gratitude, becoming who we already are in Christ. Let's live for those heavenly priorities. Let me pray to that end. Father, help us to know who we are in Jesus. Help us to be found in Him. Help us become who we already are. Please build a Christ-centered community in and amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen.